On our Statue of Liberty, it's inscribed, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, the tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." That's inscribed on our Statue of Liberty. We're watching in the media the tensions between the vigilance of maintaining security to protect people from evildoers and the value of extending compassion to those who would come to our country for a better life of worship and opportunity. It should go without saying that not all refugees are illegal immigrants. Many of our students come here on student visas, and many faithful people support them in order for them to be here. Many of our students work in ministries that specialize in extending care to refugees. As the president of DTS, I want to encourage us to support and pray for our international student body, and our students, our staff, and our faculty who minister to the refugee community and to the affected refugee families. We hold to the principles that countries have the right to define and secure their borders, and yet God also wants us to care for the alien and the strangers in our midst, because they too bear the image of God. We believe that we can uphold the laws of the land and also be available to bring the hope of the gospel to those we find along the way, regardless of their plight. We live within the real tensions of compliance and compassion, maintaining security and ministering with sympathy. If you want more information or want to get involved in serving the refugee community, you can visit any of the following resources. Many served by our graduates and started by our graduates: International Justice Mission, Amnesty International, Love is Ministry, started by Danny Domingo, DTS grad and Dallas-based, Vickery Trading Company, started by Stephanie Giddens, DTS grad, Dallas-based, Seek the Peace, Dallas-based, or refugee ministries from Park City's Prez, Northwest Bible, The Village, Watermark, etc. Many of our churches are involved. We have a Swahili congregation that ministers at our church and ministers to the refugee community in Fort Worth, where I attend. Part of our mission at Dallas Seminary is to equip the body of Christ, and that isn't strictly limited to our students. So if you're a student, staff, faculty, donor, alumni, or friend of the seminary, visit our website, where you can find links to resources discussing the issues of immigration and Christian values. And we offer these resources for free as one avenue to help us all think more clearly about these real life tensions. There is a need, that we keep saying, to be courageous, both to hold our convictions and to extend a heart of compassion. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we are grieved at the vitriol of the dialogue in our culture, much of it based out of ignorance, lack of truth, not really knowing the issues, or listening to others, their prejudice, and or their passion. Lord, we need truth to reign, righteousness to prevail, justice to be demonstrated, and peace to be the result. Would you grant us, as your people, the ability to model an absolute adherence to your word and a heart that reflects yours all at the same time? Father, we pray for our brothers, Dr. Swindoll and Dr. Lawrence. We ask, Lord, that you would heal them and restore them to ministry, full functionality, all of their faculties. And we ask that you would be gracious to them. Lord, thank you for our student body, our staff, our faculty, our board, our constituents. Thank you for the privilege of being involved in your ministry here at DTS. Thank you for an evening that we can celebrate our worship of you and listen to you from your word. And we ask that you would speak to us, we pray. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. It's my privilege to introduce a friend. We first met each other doing a consulting role with the Billy Graham Association at the Cove in Asheville, North Carolina, many years ago, more than I would like to count. And it was a privilege to get to know Kay and her husband Jack on that visit and sort of track with them over the years. Kay is a respected international Bible teacher. She's an award-winning author. She's the host and really the founder of Precepts for Life, a national radio and television Bible teaching program. She's the founder of Precept Ministries International, and her passion is to establish people in God's Word through an inductive Bible study, helping people discover the truth for themselves. Her husband just went to be with the Lord, but rather than canceling, she said, "No, I want to be here." And Kay, thank you for extending your love to us in joining us. Would you join me in welcoming Kay Arthur to our chapel this evening?
Thank you, Mark. I have to tell you, stop clapping, I only have 30 minutes. But thank you so much. But I have to tell you that, you know, I told Joe, I said, "I'm not sure that I can come, and because I want to be with my husband when he goes to be with the Lord." And my husband was 91 years old, I'm 83, and I would tuck him in bed at 6 o'clock in the evening, and I would kiss him, and I would say to him, "Just think how God's blessed you, Jack Arthur. He has given you a wife that is 8 years younger than you. She is an RN, and she is gorgeous." And he would quip back. Jack and I are the co-founders of Precept Ministries, but it was nothing we ever planned, nothing that we had a five-year strategy or any kind of a strategy for. It's something that was birthed by God. And it was birthed by God because at the age of 29, I had been married, divorced, immoral, shaken my fist in the face of God, and forgive me, but this is what I said, "To hell with you, God. I'll see you around town. I'm going to find someone to love me." And as that old country song goes, "I look for love in all the wrong places." And one day on July 16th, 1963, I had told God, "I'm going to stop being immoral. I'm going to stop." And I just couldn't, you know. So I fell on my knees that day. Later on, the scripture of Paul from Romans 7, "The good that I wanted to do, I didn't do. And the evil I didn't want to do, I did. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And on July 16th, 1963, we sang about the freedom. "If the sun shall set you free, you shall be free indeed." Awesome, awesome. So I am just blown away by all that God has done in my life. And one of the things, honestly, Mark and John, that blown me away is to think that I would be invited to speak at Dallas Theological Seminary here at this evening chapel or... anyway, at this evening event. And so I thank you very, very much. I want to use the time wisely. I want God to speak to you. And I have to remind myself, God, I have an audience of one. And that audience of one is to please Him, in whom we live and move and have our being. For He created all things, and for His pleasure, they are and were created. So I'm going to ask you to bow with me again in prayer. Father, oh Father, if I could get up gracefully, I'd get on my knees right now. Lord, I ask now that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, and that you would speak. You know, Father, how hard it is for me to speak in 30 minutes. And Father, I just pray that you would edit. I thank you that you have told me what to say. And I pray, Father, that there would not be one man, one woman that would walk out of this room without having heard some truth from your word, something that grabs them, grips them, speaks to them, encourages them, whether it's now or when you will bring it to their remembrance. But, oh, Father, may we see and may we experience what it is, Father, to live with you as the one who is consulting us and directing our steps. Father, you know the times in which we're living. And Father, you know when you are going to send your son. And I just pray, Father, that we would be steadfast, that we would be immovable, that we would always being abounding, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain. And Father, that we would not turn to the right or the left, but we would observe to do according to all that thou hast commanded us. And that when we see you face to face, we don't die, we depart. You tell us that you've abolished death. You've taken away the agony of death, and precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But Father, that you would prepare us so that, Father, when we see you face to face, we would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, because we have fought the good fight, and because we have kept the faith, and because we finished our course, and because we've lived with one ambition, and that ambition is whether in this body or out of this body, to be pleasing to you." Father, may tonight be pleasing to you. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. As I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed some more, just asking God, what does he want in this 30 minutes? I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 8. And I've just, you know, last year I asked God where he wanted me, and this is not, you know, for the writing that I'm doing of the inductive study courses on all the books of the Bible, but he just laid Isaiah on my heart. And I love this book, and I feel that it's so pertinent for our times. I believe that we are in a critical time, and I believe, personally, God in his mercy has allowed us to have the president that we have, so that we might have a freedom that I don't think we would have experienced otherwise. But it is a burden on my heart, and I keep talking to the men. I just was spoke at a missions conference for Calvary Chapel in Las Vegas, and I was with Ravi and Zacharias and with two Calvary Chapel pastors, one from Costa Mesa and the one where I was. And just talking to them, I believe, precious ones, that we have got to seize this day, and that we have got to walk in such a way that we are cognizant of the fact that this is what God wants, and that God's going to lead us, and God's going to guide us and direct us in every area and aspect of our lives and in every encounter. So I want to talk to you about learning the habit of consulting with God, consulting God forbid. All right, so first error of the evening. But anyway, so in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter," and this is the point I want to make, "should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living?" And then if we're going to consult people, this is what he says, "to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no dawn." In other words, they're sitting in darkness. The light has not risen in their lives. And so then in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." I love it when I'm over there and I think about the people sitting in darkness. And we're living in a culture that is sitting in darkness, the pain and the angst and the meanness and the insanity of their thinking, and it's just illogic and that. We're living in a very, very dark time. But it says this, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light." It says, "Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." And then you drop down to verse 6. "For the child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We have in that child, in that son, everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And it says that the government will be upon his shoulders. I can tell you honestly that, and I just want to throw this in, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America has been in large part the cause of the state of America, because I believe we haven't been what God intended us to be. I believe that we have neglected the Word of God. I believe we've entangled ourselves with the affairs of this life. I believe that we have more of a religion than we have of a relationship. And I believe that part of the problem, precious ones, is because we don't know God. And if you're going to know God, you've got to know the Old Testament, because that's where you meet God. And so we've lived, you know, just in the New Testament, but not in depth in the New Testament. And we haven't lived by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so the truth that has sustained me the most, the truth that has taken me through the dementia and the death, and I don't call it death, the departure of my husband, because the agony of death is gone, and because death has disappeared, and we just simply depart and go from this body into the very presence of the Lord. But I believe that the reason that I could go through that and everything else that we've gone through is because I know my God. And Daniel 11:32b, I love it. It says, but the people that know their God, and this is in the historic time of Antiochus Epiphanes and that, and it says, but the people who know their God, they will be able to stand firm. And they will be able not just to stand firm like this, but they will be able to take action. They will be able to do something. And so when I look at God and when I understand the government is on his shoulders, I know that God is sovereign. I know that God has a purpose. What God has purposed, he says, no man can thwart. And he says, what I have planned will surely come to pass. So I know that God has this world all under his control, and I know that he's in charge. And knowing that he's sovereign, when I was saved and I was a brand new Christian, someone brought me a New Testament, and I was reading that New Testament. It was a Phillips version from England of the New Testament. And I just thought, you know, if there was a verse, and I read it, and it said, it was talking about Hosea, but I didn't know that. And he called her beloved when there was nothing lovely about her. I thought, God, you put that in the Bible just to describe me. And I remember the young man that God sent to me, and I like men better than women, so anyway, and women didn't very much like me anyway, but anyway, now they love me, so it's just a blessing of salvation. But anyway, I remember when David took off his ring, and he said, you're like my ring. And he says, and my hand's like the hand of God. And he says, Kay, God has you in his hand. And no one can touch you without God's permission. No one can say a word to you without God's permission. And later on, as I thought about that and I meditated on it, I thought, and everything that comes into my life is filtered through his sovereign fingers of love, because he's love. And so to get to know the attributes of God, to get to know the character of God, to understand that he's sovereign, that he does according to his will, in the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, none can stay God's hand, and none can say to him, what are you doing? Because he's sovereign. He rules over all. He wounds, he heals, he kills, he makes alive. He's the Lord that does all these things. And when you know him, then the people that know their God, as Daniel 11:32 says, they are able to stand firm and they are able to take action. And so when I think about the government on his shoulders, he's got our life under control. and what he has planned. You know, when Jack was, when I was sitting with him, I've got to tell you this just real quickly. When I die, I want to die dramatically. You know, you're too small a crowd, you know. But I want to die dramatically, and I want to know that I'm dying, and I want somebody there that's going to jump up and give a good invitation and that, so that all the elect can come to know him. But anyway, that's how I want to die. And I wanted to talk to my husband about dying, and I wanted to share this and that, but I didn't get to. And I had two friends praying for me, you know, that I could talk to him. But as we were sitting there, I remember the dilemma and saying, okay, I can't pray, Lord, that you'll take him quickly, because you numbered his days when as yet there was not one of them. You know exactly what hour he's going to die. So I was so tired at 2:00, I thought, well, I'm not going to see him die. I'm going to sleep. I'm too tired, you know. So I got in bed and gave him a little bit of morphine because his breathing was so heavy and it helped shortness of breath. And I just looked at him and patted him and I said, I'm going to sleep. And so I went to sleep, and it was about 2:00, and sometime before 5, he had been with the Lord. But to know that God is sovereign, to know that the government of our lives is on his shoulders, to know and understand that he's in charge of the nations, and he puts up kings, and he puts them down, and sometimes he sets over us the lowliest of men. To know that and to understand that, when my first husband committed suicide and I was a brand new Christian he would tell me he was going to commit suicide, and I'd say, well, this is before I got saved, do a good job so I get your money. You know, and so then all of a sudden he does a good job. You know, I mean, he was an outstanding athlete and brilliant and voted most likely to succeed and all that, but bipolar. And he took his life. But just to understand that God is even sovereign over that, so that you don't live with the guilt of saying, okay, go ahead, kill yourself, do a good job so I get your money. I mean, nothing could be more cruel. But to understand that God is God, and that the government is on his shoulders, that he has a purpose and he has a timing for everything. And that son that has been given to us, that is indwelling us, because John tells us, Jesus tells us, the Father and I will come and we will make our abode in you. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in us. And we have a wonderful counselor. He has given us a wonderful counselor. And those two words go together. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. They fit together. And where does that counsel come from? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan to turn the stones into bread, what does he say? What does he say to Satan? What does he say? You know what he says. It is written. Man does not, oh, I'm sorry, I should have told you the version, the NASB, anyway, but it is written, man does not live by what? Bread. By bread alone, but by what? Amen. By what? Amen. What? Amen. Every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And I'm going around challenging people. I'm saying to them, how many books are in this Bible? The answer is 66. Yeah. And then I say to him, how many do you know? How many books of the Bible do we know? We are reading all these Christian books on Christianity. They're written by men. They're not written by God. This is a God-breathed book. And I am to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I am to esteem his words more precious than my necessary food. And the church isn't doing this. The church is not reading the word of God. The church is not studying the word of God. And forgive me, girls, but I get so tired of these women that just want it easy. Don't make me study. Just tell me how to make my marriage great. Just tell me how to get good kids. Just tell me this. And I think, no. No, this is where you encounter God. This is where I encounter God. And I love DTS, and it's always been one of my seminaries, you know, that just I dreamed about and I've studied about and stuff like this and what you've done. But I want to tell you something. We can get so caught up in theology that we miss God. And we can read all the great commentaries and explanations and things like that. But if we don't know what God's word says to us, if we're not sitting at his feet, if we're not listening to him, if his words are not our necessary food, we're missing it. We're missing it, and we've got to know. And if he told us if he put 66 books in the Bible, how many do you think he wants us to know? 66. Otherwise, he would not have given us 66 books. I love 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter's final epistle. And in Peter's final epistle, what does he say? He says that he has given us everything, absolutely everything that pertains to life and godliness. So as I walk, I am to talk to him, and he is my counselor, and he takes the word that I've been in, and he uses it to guide and to direct my steps so that I'm living by every word. And I just think we've got to get into the churches, and we've got to challenge them, I just am so tired of singing God is good 20 times, you know, over and over. I know he's good. I want to know more about him, you know, and I think a lot of our theology, I'm sorry if you wrote the song in your hair, I'm sorry, but I'd like to talk to you later. But I think that a lot of our music reflects our lack of knowing God. And we've got to know him. We've got to know him. And so so he says, he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. So I believe, and June does this too, but I believe that every situation of life, the answer's found here. Every trial, every testing, the power is found here. Every question, the wisdom is found here. This is what I'm to live by. And I think that somehow, y'all, we've got to get the people into the Word of God, and they've got to know it for themselves. In Psalm 119, verse 102, when I found it, I nearly came unglued. And it says this. It says, I have not turned aside from your ordinances. For you yourself have taught me. And I want you to know, I have a temperature, but I don't have any degrees. Okay. I'm not a college graduate. I'm not naturally intelligent. And I would say this, and one of my friends says, you're being hypocritical, and I'm tired of hearing you say it, and I don't want you saying it anymore. And I said, but it's true. And she says, no, it's not. So she gave me an IQ test, and it's true. She says, go ahead, it's okay, it's true. I have an honorary doctorate, but you know, it's just from Tennessee Temple, and it's defunct now. And they gave it to me, I think, more for, I don't know why they gave it to me, but anyway. But I know God's word. I've studied God's word. And I know it's true, and I know my God is holy, and I know he's righteous, and I know how he wants me to live. And I don't always live that way, but I know where to go when I fail. And I know how to get back up. And I know he counsels me, and he leads me with his eye and through his word. He is not only, and my time's up right now, but anyway, can I take 5 minutes more? Okay. I hate these speaking engagements. They're hard on me because I'm not a 30-minute speaker. But anyway, if you ever want someone to come to your church and you only want to pay one person, and I never charge, so whatever you want to do. But I'll teach all day from the Word, and we'll study it, and we will mark it. He is mighty God. He is mighty God. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 17, and let me just read it. In Jeremiah 32, verse 17, this is what he says. He says, Jeremiah has been told to buy this property and seal the deeds and all of that, and which is a sign, hey, you're going to come back to this land, you're going to get it. And Jeremiah says to him, oh, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Now, I want to tell you something. I feel really sorry for you if you don't believe that. I feel really sorry for you if you don't believe Genesis with a childlike faith. Because if you read through the Word of God and you study through the Word of God, and I've written inductive studies on all but about 5 Old Testament books, but when you read through it, what you see over and over again, he's saying, I'm the one that made the heavens and the earth. Listen to what he said. He says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. If he can speak and it comes into existence, this is our God. And whatever he tells us to do, we are able to do because nothing is too difficult for him. And so then God speaks back, and the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, verse 17, saying, verse 27, excuse me, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Listen, is there anything too difficult for me? What's the answer? No, he's God. This is your Father. This is the one that you are to consult. This is the one that the child that has been born for us, the son that has been given to us, and his name is Wonderful Counselor. His name is Mighty God. He is what? Eternal what? Father. I will never, ever, ever forget when I discovered Ephesians chapter 1. And that is when he says that he chose me in Christ. Catch this. This is, I'm representing God now. This is the foundation of the earth. And before the foundation of the earth, God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before God ever spoke and brought the world into existence, I was part of his plan. Do you realize that? Do you realize what knowing that means to you? And you go through and you look at it in Peter and you look at other places, knowing his choice of you, knowing that I am a vessel of mercy chosen by God. It's incredible. And when you understand that and you live in the light of it, it enables you, that truth enables you to step out in the midst. Whoops, that was bigger than I thought. Those other guys fell. We hope that doesn't happen to me. But anyway, he's able to step out in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and hold forth the word of life and to hold it forth knowing that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the what?
The word of God.
No. It does not say the word of God. I had to learn that too. I learned it when I started observing the scripture instead of quoting what wasn't accurate. It's the word of Christ. It's all about Christ. Before the foundation of the world, a lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Chosen by him. Chosen in Christ before the foundation, chosen unto good works that he has before ordained for me to walk in. We've got to know these things. People have to know them. They have to rise to that high calling in Christ Jesus. And we've got to live this way. We've got to take every single opportunity. We've got to walk and say, God, fill me with your spirit. Guide me, direct me. And as we walk, we talk. You know, when they talk about spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6 and the weapons of our warfare, I always say, take your walkie-talkie. So as you walkie, you talkie to God, and it says praying, you know, and it talks about all your armor, and then it talks about praying to him. And so we have to do that. You know, I was walking through, I got lost in the big hotel I was staying in Las Vegas. I got lost in the woods of all the slot machines. And I didn't know how to get to my room and everything. And so I was walking and talking and asking God to show me. And so I come across about a 50-year-old woman, and I need her help. But she's living in this atmosphere, and I'm asking God, just speak to her, you know. And so I compliment her on her hairdo, so she thinks I'm cute. And she's 50, I'm 83, you know, and everything. So we start talking and asking God to give me the words. And so I'm walking along with her, and so I'm saying, you know, I was married, I was divorced, I was immoral, I shook my fist in the face of God and said, to hell with you, God. And she stopped and she says, that's where I am. I was so excited. I was so pumped. I got to share with her. I got to take her in my arms right there and all those slot machines and pray for her, and she gave me her address. And do you know the high that comes from that? From consulting, from having God lead you and guide you and direct you by His Spirit, and trusting Him and knowing that here we are, and I've got an eternal Father that chose me before the foundation of the world unto good works that He has foreordained for me to walk in. It's awesome. It's absolutely awesome. Do you realize how awesome it is? And not only that, but I was saved when it pleased God. This eternal Father, when it pleased Him, as Paul said, to reveal His Son in me. I was saved in God's time. We went to the mission field, and we were on the mission field for 3.5 years in Mexico, and I was teaching the missionary kids. They were a mess. I mean, one wanted to be a professional killer. And so I'm teaching these teenagers, and they were coming to know Christ. And I said to the missionaries, who's going to teach them? I was a new Christian. And nobody would do it. So I said, okay, God, I don't know how, but I'll do it. And so I asked somebody, and they said, just get in Romans. Just get in the book of the Bible and start teaching. So I got in Romans. All right. And so I just started teaching through the book of Romans. And I had given birth to David, and I was sitting there, and I was nursing David. And I was mad at God. And I said, remember, I'm a new Christian. And I said, God, where were you when I was a teenager? Why didn't you send somebody like me to me? You know, here I am with these teenagers. Why didn't you send somebody like me? So I don't have to be married twice. So I don't have to live with all this immorality. So that I don't, you know, and you go on and on. And God just spoke to my heart. And I've never had anything supernatural happen to me. And I felt like God said, you never will, because I want to show people that they can live on God's word alone. And so I was crying out to Him. And this is what He said to me. I saved you when I wanted to save you. And if you'll quit moaning and groaning about it and share it, I'll use it. And so I started sharing it. But then, you know, you have to have confirmation from the Word of God that that's right. And so one day He took me to Galatians, and Paul says, when it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. I couldn't have come a day earlier. I couldn't have come a day later. God is sovereign. And as I am in His Word, and as I start to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, then I know what it's like to have the Prince of Peace inside of me. You know, God says He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on what? On Him, because he trusts in Him. And so I have the Prince of Peace, and then Philippians 4. But I want to close with 2 Corinthians 4, because this is where I think we need to understand it. And because of time, I'm just going to read it. So in 2 Corinthians, you know, in chapter 4, the first verse says, since we have this ministry, and from chapter 3, we know that this is the ministry of the new covenant. not the law, the old covenant, but the ministry of the new covenant and the spirit inside of us in that, and a new heart in that. So he says, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of darkness, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And then he goes down and he says in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus Christ's sake. He says, for God said, light shall shine out of darkness. The people sitting in darkness shall see a great light, as we saw. Light shall shine out of darkness. The one who said this is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so I start in Genesis 1. Let us make man in our image. And I move on through and I'm looking at the face of Christ, at the Son that has been born for me, as the Son that has been given to me, this one that lives inside of me. And it goes on to say, he goes on to say this. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants. And that's the word for slaves. He says, for Jesus' sake. For God, who has said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the true estimate, the full weight of who God is in the face of Christ. For we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. This is an earthen vessel. And brother, is it earthen? All right. So this is an earthen vessel. I'm going to start teaching women how to grow old and what you need to do to get ready for it. But anyway, he says, but that's just for us girls. Okay. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power. We have power. I had boys, so we passed trucks and went like that. Okay, we have power. We have the power of God, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Now listen, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We work in 184 countries. We work in 70 languages. We work in the camps in Afghanistan, the refugee camps in Afghanistan, Germany, Pakistan, all these places. We have one man that's been beheaded. We have another one from Syria that was doing the translation of the New Inductive Study Bible into Arabic. He's disappeared. We've had one that's been shot in the front of the church and killed, and his wife stepped in and took over and kept the church together. We've had people that have been kicked out of the countries and separated from their children. And I look at them and I think about this. We are afflicted in every way, but not what? Not crushed. Perplexed, but what? Not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Do we understand those? Are we living in the light of it? He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. This morning, just on the floor, arms open in the shape of a cross, I'm crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who lived and died for me. We're to live crucified lives. And these people are living this way. He says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. For whose sake? For Jesus' sake. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. I want to ask you a question. Is the life of Jesus being manifested in your mortal flesh, in the way you live, and the way you talk, and the way you spend your time, in the way that you handle relationships, in the way you girls dress? Is the life of Jesus being manifested in us? He says, so death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. Do you know that you know that you know, thus says the Lord? Are you willing to live for it, and are you willing to die for it? This is the kind of people we need. This is the hour. We've got to seize the day. He says, but having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Y'all, we've got to speak. And we've got to know how to speak. And we've got to be led by God in what to say. But we cannot compromise the truth. Mm-hmm. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. And then he says this, for all things are for your sake. All things are for your sake, not my sake, for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. I have determined that I am going to walk in the light of everything I know. And I started practicing, and I looked at that bed, and I said, and it's a king-size bed with two twins in it. And I thought, that bed's going to be empty. I'm going to be alone in this house on the hill. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. I will walk in the light of all that I know. I will fear God, and I will not fear man. And his grace is sufficient. Just knowing all of this and preparing ourselves to live this way. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction. And it's momentary. And in comparison to what Paul is going to say in the next several chapters, it is light affliction. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're what?
Temporal.
They're temporal. But the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. God's stamp eternity upon our eyes. And let us know that because we have Jesus, we have everything. Everything. We have Jesus in the Word that pertains to life and godliness. And may we be a mighty, mighty force in these days. And may multitudes either know that they're saved or lost because they've heard the Word of God. Father, drive it home. I can't. You can. For your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.